Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 375. Song 375, we'll sing Work for the Night is Coming. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 375. Work for the night is coming, work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling, work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter, work in the growing sun. Work for the night is coming, when man's work is done. Work for the night is coming, work through the sunny noon. Fill brightest hours with labor, rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. For the night is coming when man works no more. Work for the night is coming under the sunset skies. While their bright tents are glowing, work for daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for this beautiful day you've given us to meet in your house and to hear your word preached, God. Thank you for our church. Thank you for everything, all the blessings that you bestow on us each and every day. We love you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to Song 303. Song 303 in your songbooks. We'll sing My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Song 303. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly Thine. May Thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As Thou hast died for me, may my love to Thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be Thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from Thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Bear me safe above, a ransomed soul.
Amen.
Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening, and just some announcements here. All the service times are normal, so everything should be normal this Sunday. So be in your places on the Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon services there. Then we have our soul winning time at 1 p.m., so that's our main soul winning push. We have our Monday evening regional time that Brother Charles leads up, and then the Wednesday that Brother Richie leads up, and then Brother Matt is starting up, and we'll see, make sure that this one kind of keeps going on a regular basis, but down in Salem on Tuesday night. So if that one starts up, we'll have a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday soul winning time. So our goal, obviously, is to have one on every day of the week. So, but you got to build up to that. I'm excited about that. And so, and then obviously, if there's any time that you can go soul winning that's maybe more convenient on a different day, just let us know. And we'll try to find, a time or a slot where we can meet up. If there's something that's more convenient. And then upcoming events, we have the men's prayer meeting at the end of this month, so not this Friday, the next Friday. And then the women's prayer meeting will be that next Saturday. And then we have the Soul Winning Marathon for September 17th, which is the day before our anniversary service. And so we'll be going up the Wheeling there for that. And then we have the Mountain Baptist Church Retreat. That is on October 13th through the 16th up at Canadian Valley. And so, again, we have that sign-up sheet on the refrigerator there. If you haven't already, just make sure you mark on there whether you're going to either not be there, or if you're going to be there the whole time, or if you're going to be there a couple days, or whatever days you can make it. We're just assuming everybody that comes to our church is going. But if you're not going, then, just let us know. And then I kind of have my younger brother is getting new appliances, and he just wanted to let anybody know that if anybody's wanting a stove, a dishwasher, and a microwave, like 8 years old, you can have it. James, you can have it. So, anyway, I don't know if anybody's needing an appliance, but it's a gas range, stove, microwave, dishwasher. Anyway, just throwing it out there. Anybody needs something like that, you can have it. And chapter of the month is 2 John. Go. Be free. All right, so chapter of the month, 2 John / book of the month. So good book to have memorized there. And then we have our verse for the week, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. And we got the birthdays, anniversaries, pregnancies, be in prayer for my wife with pregnancy there. I think that's about it that I have for announcements. We have offering box in the back there, and mother baby rooms for the mother babies only. And I'm going to still say it, Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching through Exodus tonight, and this is like 3 weeks coming on strong. I would say like it's going to happen, but you know what? I was driving to work yesterday, and a tree limb fell off a tree and smashed into the front of my truck. So, you know, there's just... I don't know, maybe that tree over there will just going to fall right here, and then for some reason I won't be able to preach it, so, maybe I'm being a little cynical. No, but anyway, all joking aside, no, we are continuing our study through the book of Exodus tonight, so I'm excited about that, finally get back on track there. Who's reading tonight? I know Brother Wade. So Brother Wade's going to be reading Exodus chapter 28 for us. Brother Dave's going to sing one more song before that, and then we're going to get into the Bible study.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 402.
Song 402, we'll sing our best. Song 402. Hear ye the master's call, give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all. Wait not for men to laud, heed not their slight. Winning the smile of God brings its delight. Aiding the good and true ne'er goes unblessed. All that we think or do, be it the best. Every work for Jesus will be blessed. He asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all. All right, take your Bibles and turn. You good? Turn to Exodus chapter number 28. Exodus chapter number 28. We'll have Brother Wade come and read that for us.
Turn to Exodus 28. When you're found your place, say amen. And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, and blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt make two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names on the rest of the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engraving of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the name of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for the stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. four square. It shall be being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold within their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod, with the lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it. In the midst thereof, it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it shall be pomegranates, a blue and a purple and a scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, and a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, and Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for the Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them girdles and bonnets, shalt thou make for them in the glory for the beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shall anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, for the lions even unto the thighs, for loins even unto the thighs, they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron, and upon his sons, when they shall come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, let us get something from the message, and please be with Pastor tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Exodus chapter 28, and if you remember, this is where Moses is in the mount, and God is showing him basically the tabernacle, all the vessels in the tabernacle. And in this chapter, we're actually getting into the priest's garments, and particularly dealing with the high priest. So Aaron's the high priest, and his sons would be priests. So, and what you'll see is that at the very beginning here, you don't have that many priests, because it's only of the line of Aaron. And so later on, you'll have a lot more priests because, you know, just multiplying as you go down the line there. But look at verse 28 there in verse 1. It says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." So he has four sons that are going to be priests as well. Now Aaron is the high priest, okay? And there is a difference between the high priest and the priests themselves. But we'll, if you know the story in Leviticus, Nadab and Abihu don't make it very long. So they offer up strange fire or strange incense, if you will, from the altar of incense, and God kills them. So really, it's going to be Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar. That's the priest that you're going to be dealing with, you know, after those two sons are going to be killed. But nonetheless, they're alive at this point when God is showing Moses what their garments should be. Verse 2 there, it says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So again, he's finding people that basically God is going to fill them with wisdom and understanding on how to make these garments. So there's a lot of help here from God. Obviously, he's showing Moses' eyewitness account of, like, this is what it should look like. But then he's going to also basically give that wisdom and knowledge to these other people that are going to basically be able to make the garments. So Moses isn't out there with a needle and thread making this stuff. Other people are going to be making it. So God is basically, making this happen, if you will. And if you remember, we can't speak particularly about a lot of these things. Clara, look up here and don't talk. Now, we can't speak particularly because, you know, in the Mount, you have eyewitness accounts. Obviously, God is basically giving a lot of wisdom and knowledge to these people to make these garments. But we can see through a glass darkly, if you will, and kind of look back and see, okay, here's what it looks like. But more so, what's the purpose, right? Because as far as being able to picture exactly what these garments look like, I don't know if we really need to know that as much as what does it represent, what's it for, and all that. So it says it's for beauty or glory and beauty, okay? So these garments are meant to look good. These aren't basically to make, sometimes there's garments that are basically meant to show, like, hey, you're a sinner and this is going to save you, but it's not necessarily beautiful, right? Whereas these garments, one thing you'll notice is that it's linen. It's made out of linen. And if you remember in the New Testament, it talks about how the fine linen, specifically white linen, is the righteousness of saints. So a lot of times when you're dealing with linen, you're dealing with righteousness, glorification, beautification, right? When you're dealing with, like, putting on skins, though, like animal skins and wool and all that, you're usually dealing with, like, your sins being covered and all that, okay? But go to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, you're actually going to have a high priest that's mentioned here, Joshua, son of Josedek. Now, this is after the Babylonian captivity. This is basically when the new temple is being built. So after Solomon's temple was destroyed 70 years later, they're rebuilding the temple. And Joshua is going to be the high priest. So it's very fitting that these are going to parallel because Aaron was the first priest of the Levitical priesthood. Okay, and literally it's after the order of Aaron that all the other priests come down the line. And Joshua, the son of Josedek, is in that. But it says in verse 1 here, so Zechariah chapter 3, so toward the end of the Old Testament there. Verse 1, it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." Okay, so now you have this high priest, but he's in filthy garments. And if you remember, what was the garments that Aaron's going to wear? The holy garments there were for what? For glory and for beauty. Okay? And notice what it says here in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 4 there. It says, "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him, And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So you have the high priest here that had filthy garments on, and the angel saying, Take away those filthy garments and put on a change of raiment. And it's even talking about a mitre being put on his head, and the high priest wears a mitre. A mitre is basically like a hat, if you will, kind of like a crown a little bit, you know, in that aspect. And so there's definitely very similar things that are going on with this high priest. But what's it represent, right? If you think about, and we'll get to that with Aaron, obviously Aaron has sin, okay? Now, when it comes to Jesus being the high priest at the order of Melchizedek, he didn't have sin in him, but he was made to be sin for us, right? Does that make sense? Like Jesus, it took upon himself the sins of the world. And so when he died with all our sins on him. But when he was raised, obviously, you know, he had a new glorified body, and he dieth no more. Sin hath no more dominion over him, okay? But so there's a lot of application here as far as what these garments represent when it comes to the high priest. The high priest, the whole point of the high priest is to make intercession for the sins of the people, okay? And obviously the true high priest, the main high priest, what Aaron and all these other high priests are going to represent is the Lord Jesus, okay? And there's a difference, obviously, between them and Jesus, and that's that Jesus never had sin, but then he was made to be sin for us, whereas all these other high priests, they have sin themselves, okay? And but they're representing, you know, what Jesus is supposed to do. Now, another thing to think about here, too, is that in the New Testament, it talks about how we are a royal priesthood, okay? So when you think about, you know, in the Old Testament, with the Levitical priesthood, who could be a priest? Only those that were of Aaron. Not even just Levites, okay? Because the Levites, there's a lot of Levites that weren't of Aaron, but only those that were of Aaron could be priests in that Old Testament. In the New Testament, this is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 9, it says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Clearly talking about that we're not talking about the Jews or Israel, we're actually talking about Gentiles. And that in the New Testament, you don't have this middle wall partition between the Jews and the Gentiles with these customary laws and all these different things like that, or even this idea of like, well, to be a priest, you have to be of the order of Aaron. No, every single believer is, he has made us kings and priests unto our God. Okay? So the New Testament is obviously better. And here's the thing. All believers are priests, but Jesus is the high priest. Okay? And he'll be the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's never going to change. Okay? So just kind of giving you an insight of, okay, we're talking about Old Testament here. So obviously to be a priest, you had to be of Aaron. And only out of that group could there be high priests that would come up, and they would do the service into the tabernacle and into the second tabernacle, which is the holiest of all, okay? Now, let's get down to these garments, okay? Chapter 28, verse 4, so Exodus chapter 28, verse 4. There's a whole other chapter. Like I said, these chapters kind of repeat because in these chapters, it's like, here's what you see in the mount, and then there's going to be another chapter that's like, okay, here they made it, okay? But there's so much in here that, you know, another sermon I could talk about something else. And there's going to be other things I'm going to talk about and maybe more in depth on the other sermon. Look at verse 4 there. It says, And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. This is something you hear all the time. You know, blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. You know, like it's just over and over and over again. You're like, all right, we got it. It's fine twine linen, blue, purple, scarlet. You know, anyway. So what do we have here? We have these items that basically are going to make up these garments. You have a breastplate. And in the breastplate of judgment, if you will, there's this thing called the Urim and the Thummim that's put into it. You have the ephod, you have the robe, you have the broided coat, the mitre, which goes on the head, and then a girdle, okay, which is kind of like a belt, if you will. You think about John the Baptist had a leather girdle. So, and it's called the curious girdle. So we're going to go through these items, these parts of the garment here. And the first thing that it mentions here is the ephod. Now the ephod, I believe, is dealing with this kind of garment that the breastplate's being attached to and that this curious girdle's going over. So the ephod is kind of like this garment that's kind of the garment that you're wearing, the outside part of the garment. And then you have this breastplate that goes over that. You have the curious girdle that's going over that. And then you have this robe that's going over that. Does that make sense? So the ephod is kind of like this main garment, if you will. Okay. And notice what it says here in verse 6. It says, "And thou shalt make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work." Now, this could be talking about, and that's not necessarily gold like the metal gold, but more so gold color, right? If you think about purple and blue and purple and scarlet, it's not necessarily a type of fabric, it's a color, right? So it could be just like these are the colors, right? Gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, fine twine linen. Now, the breastplate, I do believe, is made out of gold because there's going to be things that are being attached to this gold and all that. Okay, so I'm not saying there isn't gold in this, but just because it says gold, sometimes I could be talking about the actual color of the fabric that's going on there. But you can see, okay, this is the color. Gold, blue, purple, scarlet. Okay, that's the colors you're dealing with there. Verse 7, it says, "And it shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so shall be joined together." And so basically, this garment, we know that it's going to be over this part of the body. I do believe it goes on the back as well, but you can imagine it's kind of like a shirt, if you will. You know, but it's going to have shoulder pieces on it as well. And then it states here that in verse 8, it says, "And the curious girdle of the ephod." So the curious girdle of the ephod, right? And it talks about the robe of the ephod. So notice how these elements are basically being attached to this ephod, right? And there's different elements attaching to it. So like I said, the ephod is kind of like this garment, and then everything else is being attached to it, okay? Now, if you keep reading there, where did I stop? "Curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold and of blue, or gold of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and of the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth." Okay, so this is interesting. There's going to be, basically, on the shoulders, there's going to be these stones that are on there. And they're going to be, each side's going to have, so there's 12 tribes, so there's six on one, six on the other. And they're according to their birth, so they're in order. Okay, so you're going to go Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, going down the line, right? And you're going to have that on one shoulder, and then you're going to go down the line with the rest of them, okay? And it says that you have that it's two onyx stones. I want you to remember that. Okay, two onyx stones. Now, onyx is like a black color. Okay. Now, there's sardonyx, which this could very well be a red stone. Okay, because there's onyx, and there's like a black onyx, which kind of has white in it as well. And then there's like a sardonyx, or there's an onyx that's red. Basically, you think of sardius as red, and onyx, that it's more red. Okay, it might actually be more of a sardonyx. And the reason I say that, meaning that I do believe there's a tie-in to these 12 stones that are going to be in the breastplate and the 12 foundations that are of New Jerusalem. I do believe these stones are the same type of stones. Okay, now the I'll get to that in another sermon. I'll get to that on the next sermon. So, in the end, this could be black stones that are on there, or these could be red stones that are on there, okay? But all that aside, that's not going to affect what I'm trying to preach on tonight. But when I was trying to match up the stones for the foundations, it's more like the sardonyx goes with the onyx. And anyway, that being said, you have these two stones that have the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on them. Okay, verse 11 there says, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engraving of a signet. So basically, these are being carved in there. Their names are being carved into these stones. And it says, let me read the beginning there, so get the grammar here. It says, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. Okay, so ouches of gold, think about getting a ring that has a diamond on it, right? The ouch would be like what's holding that stone in there, okay? So I'd imagine it's basically something that's going to basically hold that stone in there so it doesn't fall out or whatever, okay? So, and then you go down to verse 12 there. It says, thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. Okay, so basically, there's going to be these ouches of gold that are on the shoulders that are holding these two stones, but then there's going to be these chains that are, and later on with the breastplate, you'll see what those chains are doing. But those wreathen chains are going to be holding this breastplate. Okay, and the breastplate and the ephod are going to be connected, and you're not going to be taken. Basically, you don't remove the breastplate from the ephod, it's just attached. So when I think about the ephod is kind of like a garment, like a shirt, something that's made out of linen, right? The breastplate is actually out of gold, right? And it also has fabrics in it, but it's basically, a piece of gold, if you will. So when you're dealing with that, I want you to remember what was the type of stone? Onyx, right? And it had the 12 tribes on. Okay. Now, obviously, you can think of the spiritual matter that he is bearing the tribes of Israel on his shoulders. Okay, you can definitely see how that would apply. Think about Isaiah 9:6 when it talks about, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, right? The idea of bearing something on your shoulders, right? You're taking the burden. You think about, I feel like the world is on my shoulders, right? And so Aaron, the high priest, as the high priest, he's literally bearing the tribes of Israel on his shoulders. He's bearing Israel on his shoulders. And it's his job to basically consecrate Israel. It's his job to basically do this service to cleanse them of their sins. Now, we know that everything that's done by these priests in the Old Testament is for physical atonement, right? It represents the spiritual. It represents what Jesus is going to do. But ultimately, everything that Aaron ever did and the priests ever did, it was never to save anybody's spiritual soul from hell. Okay, it was always it was for the sanctifying and the purifying of the flesh. Okay, and so, but it does represent, the physical represents the spiritual about what Jesus was going to do in the future. Okay, now let's look at this breastplate. Okay, and again, I want you to remember this ephod. That basically is made, this breastplate is going to attach to it. This breastplate, notice what it says here in verse 15. It says, thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod shalt thou make it. So it's going to be very similar to the ephod. It says, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen, thou shalt make it four square. Okay, so this thing is square. Okay, so the breastplate is going to be a square thing that's going to hold these stones. Okay, it's going to hold 12 stones in it. And notice it says, I can't read. Four square. It shall be being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. So I believe basically whatever it is, it's made twice. It's kind of like a doubled up. Okay, we saw that with the covering of the tabernacle, how it would be doubled up and all that. But so basically this thing is doubled up when it's made. And it says a span, the length, the breadth thereof. What's a span? A span, okay, so if you think about a cubit, A cubit is from your elbow to your fingertip, okay? So, and a foot is basically a foot, right? If you think about like where these measurements kind of came from. But in the Bible, a cubit is from the fingertip to the elbow, which is about 18 inches. Hand breadth, you can think of how a hand breadth would be this, okay? But then you have a span. Now a span is basically if you take your hand out like this, it's from your thumb to your pinky, okay? Which is about 9 inches, which is half a cubit, okay? So, now some people have bigger hands than others, okay? This is obviously, it's like the foot. Whoever came up with the foot measurement, their foot was 12 inches in length, right? Mine's actually about 12 inches, so it actually works out. You know, when I'm going out to measure something, I'll be like, how long is this? And I do my whole, like, you know, measuring it with my feet. But so basically this thing's 9 inches by 9 inches, okay? Just to kind of give you an idea of what that would be. So if you did a span, it'd be like that, right? So it'd be like this right here. So obviously got to fit on your chest. I don't think Aaron was like Andre the Giant, okay? So it's got to be able to fit on his chest for it to be a breastplate. Now, so it's four square, very simple here with what we're thinking about. It says in verse 17, and thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. And we're going to see three stones in each row. So what's four times three? 12. Okay, so each stone is going to represent a tribe. Now, I personally believe because the stones that were on the shoulders were by birth order, because it says according to their birth, the names were given. I believe these stones are according to their birth. Okay. So when you read these stones here, it says the first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. So I believe a sardius would be for Reuben. The topaz would be for Simeon. The carbuncle would be for Levi. And then you go down to the second row that shall be an emerald, and it would be for Judah. And you go down the line, okay? So you go down this line as far as what these stones would be. So the second row, emerald, sapphire, and a diamond. The verse 19, in the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And then it says, in the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall there be according to the 12 tribes. Okay, so I believe that's exactly, if basically the stones that were on there is going to be according to their birth, so would this, okay? Meaning that exactly the way I'm stating is you got Reuben is going according to their birth, okay? Now, the thing that I think is interesting here, and maybe I'm just stretching this, but I want you to go along on this journey with me here. What were the type of stones that were on the shoulders? Onyx stones, right? There's two onyx stones, one on each side, represented the six tribes on one, six tribes on the other. The onyx stone, what number is that? The 11th, right? It's the second to last one. So who is the second to last son that's born in that line? Joseph. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. Because the thing that I think is interesting is why are the shoulders onyx, right? You know, like what's the reasoning? Why did it choose onyx to be the stones that are going to be having all 12 tribes on those stones, right? It's interesting that it's two of them as well. And so I think this is interesting because nothing in the Bible is accidental. I don't believe God just picked those stones for no reason. I think there's a reason why they are what they are. I don't think he's just like, all right, here's some 12 cool stones that we're going to put on here and just randomly throw them on there for whatever tribe. Okay, I believe there's a reason. Notice what it says here. Remember, what was the big deal with the stones that were on the shoulders? The names were going to be in birth according to their birth. Okay? Notice what it says in 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn. But for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. but the birthright was given to Joseph's. So what's going on here? The genealogy of the seed that would come, who did Jesus come? What tribe did Jesus come out of? Judah. The Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah. But the birthright was given to Joseph. And if he's given, what's the birthright? The double portion. The double portion, and that double portion was given to Manasseh and Ephraim, right? Ephraim and Manasseh. And obviously Manasseh is the older, and then Ephraim, but Ephraim was blessed above the elder. So let's go to Genesis chapter 49. So we see that the birthright was given to Joseph, okay? These stones that were put on the shoulders match up with the stone that would be given to Joseph, first of all. And the names are given by birth order. The birthright was given to Joseph and his two sons. There's one on each shoulder, okay? And if you're not convinced by that, okay, and be like, oh, well, that's interesting. That's an odd coincidence, okay? Notice what it says. This is Genesis 49 is where Jacob is basically talking to his 12 sons. And this is where it says that Reuben, basically, you're not going to excel because you went up onto my couch. And that's exactly what it says in 1 Chronicles 5, why he didn't get the birthright. Because, you know, Bilhah, you know, and that's a whole other story right there. But in verse 49 there, or chapter 49, Genesis 49, verse 22, this is what he says about Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now, obviously, we're talking about, you know, obviously God is our shepherd, and Jesus is that stone, that tried stone, right? But we're talking about Joseph here, okay? It says, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So I believe that these stones that are on the shoulders, the reason they're the same type of stone as Joseph's stone is because he was given the birthright, and he was the one that represented basically the birthright of all of Israel. Okay, and I just think that's interesting. I don't think it's a coincidence that the onyx stone was put on the shoulders. The onyx stone is the stone for Joseph, and just kind of pointing you back to, hey, he got the birthright, and Judah obviously prevailed to be the chief ruler. But, you know, that's where the genealogy comes in on the seed that should come, okay? But Joseph gets the birthright, and that goes all the way down the line to the old covenant and with these stones and what they represent, okay? So let's look at the breastplate. So let's go down to verse 22 there. Exodus chapter 28, verse 22. The next time we get into these garments, I will be hitting on these stones a little more. Dealing with the 12 foundations and dealing with the New Jerusalem and all that. But we don't have that. That's a whole sermon. Just talk about this breastplate and talk about that. But I thought that was interesting, okay? And you can disagree with me on that. We won't have a church split. And you can say, Pastor, you're out to lunch on that. I think you're stretching that. You're reaching, you know. But to me, I think that fits as far as why they're onyx stones. And again, when you're reading through this, you'd be like, okay, who really cares what kind of type of stone it is? But there's, you know what I mean? But at the same time, like, there's reasonings behind it. That's all I'm trying to get across, is there's reasonings why they have certain stones there. And don't look past that. Don't just breeze past it and be like, oh, okay, whatever. Because there are reasonings for why everything's in here. Now, Exodus chapter 28, verse 22, it says, "Now shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Okay, so basically they're putting these golden rings. If you think about it, like when you're dealing with like the Ark of the Covenant and all that, they put golden rings. And what was the reason for that? So they put staves through it so they can bear it. Okay, so these rings are the purpose of them is to hold this breastplate in place. Okay, and there's basically chains holding it in place. So how does this thing attach to the ephod? Basically, there's chains that are holding it to up here to the shoulder pieces, and then down right above the curious girdle. Okay, so basically this thing is attached, but from above and below, and that's what it's going to state here. So I'm kind of stating that as we read it, and it's going to hopefully make sense as we read it here. What verse was I in there? Verse 24. Thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. In the other two ends of the two wreathen chains, thou shalt fasten in the two ouches and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. So basically, if you think about it, there's two rings that are on this breastplate. It's going up to the rings that were put on where the stones are at on the shoulder pieces of this ephod. Okay. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate and the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. Two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the fore part thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. So basically what it's stating here is that the breastplate is going to be attached to this ephod. It's not coming off. And there's attachments up at the shoulders and attachments right above the curious girdle. Okay, so if you imagine I'm wearing a belt right now, if I had this breastplate on, it's going to be attached to the ephod right above that curious girdle. It's going to be attached up here. It's not going anywhere, right? So that's what it's stating here, that this breastplate is basically being attached to the garment, the ephod, that it's not going to go anywhere. Look at verse 29 there. Now we're getting into some the Urim and the Thummim, okay? And this is where it comes in that there's so many theories out there what this is, what these are exactly. And the Bible just doesn't tell us exactly what the Urim and the Thummim are. And I think that it really gets into when you deal with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and it says, of things which we cannot now speak particularly. And I think we just have to know that, okay? That we know that there was these two things that were put into the breastplate called the Urim and the Thummim. And I'm going to get into what maybe they represent, okay? But in the end, I don't know exactly what they were, okay? And people can guess all day long and get into Jewish tradition, but you know what? Take that as, you know, with a grain of salt, okay? Because, I'm not going to really go back to Jewish tradition and try to think that I'm going to find some truth there, okay? Who is a liar, but he denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So, I mean, going back to Jewish tradition and whatever they think it is, I mean, their guess is as good as ours when it comes to this in a lot of cases anyway, because their Jewish tradition is going back to like the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, which is basically a representation of the Pharisaical religion back then that rejected Christ. So, you know, I don't believe they had the Urim and the Thummim, you know, probably even then. Who knows? The last time it's mentioned is way before that. So anyway, let's see what the Bible says here. Verse 29. And what I'll say with this, too, is that don't get caught up in this stuff that the Bible doesn't talk about. You know, like, people get so caught up with this, and they're like, I must know. I got to know. What is this Urim and Thummim? And if the Bible doesn't explicitly tell you, then, you know what, maybe you don't need to know. Maybe it's not that important to know. It's not like the Urim and Thummim is going to really just unlock doctrine for you. Okay, I don't believe that's the case. Now, in verse 29, it says, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. So notice how it's talking about like these stones that are on his shoulders, and he's bearing it on his shoulders. But then it talks about how this breastplate of judgment is on his heart. Okay. And notice how it's called the breastplate of judgment. I think this is going to give us a little key to understanding what the Urim and the Thummim represent. Okay. When he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. Okay. That's pretty much about as much as I know about the Urim and Thummim, is that it was put into the breastplate. So whatever it is, it's got to be probably smaller than 9 inches by 9 inches, right? I mean, like, it's got to be something that's smaller enough to where you can put it inside this breastplate. If you remember, it was doubled up, okay? So very well it could have had, like, maybe somewhere where it could go inside of this thing, okay? You know, that's as much as I know as far as, like, what the item is. I know this is that it's probably smaller than 9 inches, okay? It's smaller than a span. Whatever these pieces are, whatever they, you know, I don't know what they are, okay? But in verse 30, it says, "Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." Notice that judgment is being brought up a lot, okay? And go to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27, because Numbers talks about this. First Samuel talks about this. Ezra talks about this, okay? So it's not like this is just an anomaly here in Exodus. This is talked about throughout the Old Testament about this Urim and this Thummim. It's always dealing with the priests. It's always dealing with the high priest, and it's dealing with the fact, I want you to see what is talked about when it's talked about the Urim and the Thummim. It says in Numbers chapter 27, verse 21, it says, "And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord." Okay, so he's asking counsel for him after the judgment of Urim. So notice that it's talking about judgment, right? What's the breastplate called? A breastplate of judgment, okay? So basically, they're getting counsel. They're getting counsel from the priest, and this Urim and Thummim, but here it just says Urim, is a part of that, okay? It represents something there, okay? At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So when you get into Leviticus, if you remember, there's like leprosy, and you have to go to the priest, and the priest is going to declare you clean or unclean, right? There's a lot of judgment, discernment that's being done by the priests. And there's other things like the jealousy offering, where the priest brings these things, and there's this office of the priest, and where he's basically declaring judgment, okay? And so that's what the breastplate even is called, is the breastplate of judgment. And then go to 1 Samuel chapter 28, 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 6. And you can look up all the places where Urim and Thummim is mentioned, but really it just talks about priests with Urim and Thummim. I mean, the idea there is that there's going to be a high priest that has this. And verse 6, it says of 1 Samuel chapter 28, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not." Okay, so Saul, obviously, the Lord is not answering him. This goes down to where he ends up dying and all that. He goes to the witch at Endor. "So the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." So if you think about it, God would speak to people by dreams. I mean, there's different ways. "God, who at sundry times in a diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." God speaks in the Old Testament by different ways, through prophets, but in this case, you know, through dreams, through a burning bush, you know, like there's different ways that God would speak to people. But here it's saying by Urim, meaning this is that God, it talks about how God was going to speak between the cherubims from the mercy seat to Aaron. And that this Urim is basically where God is going to communicate with Aaron and give him discernment, give him judgment to do justice, if you will, in judgment, right? To do righteous judgment. Okay? The whole idea, I believe, here is that they're doing godly judgment and that the priest is an instrument of this judgment. Okay. Now, obviously, judges are set up. There's also prophets, right? There's prophets that will basically communicate with, God will communicate to them, and they'll preach. But notice that it says, by Urim nor by prophets, meaning this is that neither by priests, neither by prophets, right? So, like, the priests wouldn't, you know, God wouldn't communicate through the priests to him, and they wouldn't communicate through the prophets by him, and they wouldn't communicate through him through a dream. Okay, so I believe that this Urim and the Thummim is dealing with communication of God giving discernment, giving judgment, giving knowledge here to where they can know what way to go. Okay, and throughout the Old Testament, you'll see like where they'll do a sacrifice and they'll bring the Ark of the Covenant, and they're really wanting to know what way do we go. They want to know what's the discernment, what's the judgment here, what are we going to do, and that's where the priest comes in. Okay. And I believe this Urim and the Thummim plays a key there, okay? And obviously it represents something. In Ezra chapter 2 and verse 63, it says this. It says, and I want you to go to Proverbs 21. Ezra 2:63 says, "And the Tirshatha said unto them," that's Ezra, by the way, "that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim." That's talking about the high priest. Okay, so they're basically like, we can't do any of this stuff until we have a high priest that's able to be consecrated and ready to go, right? And basically saying that they have the Urim, they have the Thummim in the breastplate, they're ready to go, okay? So this is not an anomaly in Exodus, meaning like this stuff is mentioned later on, but there's not like, okay, here's what the Urim is, here's what the Thummim is, this is exactly what they are, this is what they look like, we don't know. We just know they're smaller, whatever they are. But I'll say this is what I believe they represent. Go to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. Remember, Saul was trying to get counsel of the Lord. He's trying to get some understanding. And he was the king at the time. Okay. Verse 1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Think about what's the priest's office? What's a big thing that they're doing? Sacrificing, right? But more important than that is justice and judgment. And I believe that the Urim and Thummim, and this is just my speculation as far as what they represent and why there's two and not just one, because you see judgment mentioned over and over again with the breastplate of judgment, but justice and judgment. Not just judgment, because it talks about wrong judgment going forth, right? But the idea is justice in judgment, right? Not only do you have judgment, but it's just, okay? And those things need to work in tandem. And I believe that the priests, they have a big obligation to, they're basically making judgment, but it needs to be just. And that's where, obviously, if they're consecrated and they're serving the Lord and doing what they should be doing, God will communicate to them and give them that righteous judgment that they need to make. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible talks about that, you know, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, you know, and it talks about have exercised strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses to exercise to discern both good and evil. Okay? And the idea there is that having the ability to discern between good and evil, how you do that? The Word of God. But again, in the Old Testament, it's not to say that they didn't have the written word anywhere, but again, a lot of it was spoken, right? And it would even say, as it was spoken by the prophets, as it was spoken by Jeremiah, you know. And the idea there is that it was spoken through prophets, it was through dreams, it was through Urim, or through the, you know, it was through, just different avenues as far as how God would speak to people and get his word out there, okay. But now, you know what, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the whole Bible. And so, you know, when it comes to this, we have something even better now. We have all the words right here in front of us. And we can discern between good and evil. We can know right judgment, justice, and judgment. And that's better than whole burnt offerings. And, you know, that's just what I believe it represents. I don't know exactly what they were. You know, some people are like, well, it was a bone, and it was this, and it was, I don't know. I don't know what it was exactly. But I know this, I do believe it represents judgment of some sort, and I believe it would represent justice and judgment. That's just my personal belief as far as what that's dealing with. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 28, and verse 31. We have this robe, okay? Now, people want to believe that these priests basically just wore a dress. Listen, they're like, oh, they wore robes back then. Notice how this garment is going over top of the ephod. Actually, it's of the ephod, right? So it's attached to this ephod. It's not like it's just like he's wearing a robe and it's just that's all he's wearing, okay? There's garments underneath this. The way I would look at the robe is like a cloak, okay? And a lot of these things, like the curious girdle and this robe, you can think about how that represent the whole armor of God, right? Being girded about with truth, right? The girdle, the curious girdle, which what does curious even mean? But basically eager to learn and to know. What? Truth, you know? So, but then you have this robe, which I believe would represent that cloak of zeal, if you will, that's going over top of that. So not to just say that the garments of the priests are just exactly like the whole armor of God, but there is a lot of overlap. There's a lot of things that represent the same things. But let's read about this robe. It says, "Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue." I already like it. I love it because I love blue. So basically this robe that's going over top of, or it's basically saying of the ephod, okay, that it's basically attaching to this ephod. It talks about the curious girdle of the ephod, right? So remember, this ephod is kind of like this garment, but then there's these attachments that are going on, if you will. The robe, the girdle, the breastplate, okay? And so, but the robe here, it says, "And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent." Now, when it comes to this, I've heard people say that like this is the whole, like the whole is like the whole of the shirt, right? But I don't believe that's what it's talking about. Because when you think about a robe, it's not, when you put on a bathrobe, do you just have like this garment that has a hole in it, you just shove it over your head and then you just walk around in it? A robe is something you put on like a coat, right? It's like a garment you would put on. So what this is actually talking about, though, I believe, because it would have just said that he put on like some kind of garment like that. Let me give you some engineering here. Okay. If you had a robe, it says the reason that the hole was put in there is so that it's not rent. Okay. Now, I'll give you an example of, I'm not going to get into the physics on it or the structural analysis of it, but let's say you had like a piece of wood that was cracking. Okay. Let's say it was like just cracking down the line, right? How do you stop that crack? You know, that'd be the question. Be like, well, glue or whatever, I don't know. The best way to stop that crack is to put a hole right there at the edge of that crack. So if you have like a steel beam that's got a crack going down it, you put a hole in it. And what that does is it gives more surface area to that force that's coming on there, and it won't crack. I mean, it could crack. Don't get me wrong. God could crack it if he wanted to. But I mean, you put enough force on there, it's going to rip again. The idea there is that think about a robe, and you don't want that thing to rent, the hole there, and it's talking about how it's embroidered as well. Think about like any type of garment, right? If you made any type of garment, right, and you cut a hole in it, what's the worry? Is that it's gonna rip. So you embroider it around, you basically make that to where it's real thick right there. But the idea is that the hole there is causing that if you were trying to rip that garment and you're just trying to take it and rip it, think about a cape, okay? Now I'm gonna get real deep here. Superhero capes, okay? You ever see like a superhero cape where there's like a hole in the back of it, like right in the middle on the top of it? That's essentially what you're dealing with. But why is that? So it doesn't rip. Okay, so if you're pulling on it, it doesn't rip. Okay. The whole what does rent mean? It means to rip. Okay, it means to basically tear it. So basically the hole was put there for the purpose of not renting. Okay, and there is a lot of physics and just, you know, analysis there that I deal with when you're dealing with structures, and the fact that if you have a crack, how do you stop it? You put a hole there, right at the edge of the crack. And you would think, well, man, you're just taking out all that structure to do that. Well, it depends on where you're putting the hole, but at the same time, that's how you mitigate it. So if that garment started ripping and you put a hole right there, it's not going to rip anymore. And so take that as you will, okay? But I believe there is reasonings why God did it that way. This is exactly why he said he did it. This is something that's dealt in structural engineering all the time with mitigating cracking or something ripping. When I read that, I'm like, yep, I know what that means. Other people are just like, no, it's the hole of the shirt, you know, like where your head goes. You know, it could be, you know, but when I think of a robe that's going over top, it's going over top like a cloak, okay? And I believe there's a hole that's at the top of it. I believe if it would have been a hole like where your head goes, it would have said that, right? That it's like, you know, it talks about armpit holes in the Bible. Wouldn't it talk about the head hole, you know, like where you're putting the garment over? Anyway, I believe it's talking about kind of like a cloak. There's a hole on the top of it, so it doesn't rip, okay? Now, let's keep reading about this robe. It says, and beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. Golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. So, what is this talking about? Well, a pomegranate, if you ever eaten a pomegranate, there's like basically just a whole bunch of seeds in it, right? And I believe what you're dealing with, have you ever had a bell, like a jingle bell type thing? Well, how does it make noise? There's basically some like metal piece or seed or something that's inside the bell that's going to basically make the bell make a noise, right? Anytime you have a bell, you have to hit the side of the bell or hit inside the bell or something that has to be there to make the noise. So basically on the bottom of this hem of this robe, there's basically bells around the robe, but then there's these little pomegranates that are attached right next to the bells. So every time he moves, you kind of hear this jingling sound. Does that make sense? So he's moving around, it's jingling because it's basically a bunch of bells. That's essentially what you're dealing with. You're dealing with bells that are on the bottom of the hem of his garment. Why is that? The high priest is the only person that's allowed to go into the holiest of all where the Ark of the Covenant's at. No one else is. And if you understand how sacred it is in there, if they don't do what they're supposed to do to consecrate themselves before they go in there, and they don't do it exactly the way they're supposed to do it, they will die. And that's what it's basically stating here, is that when he cometh out, that he die not. And I believe basically if they stop hearing these bells moving around, they're going to be like, I think he died. You know what I mean? Now, I've heard people say that they put a rope around his foot so they can drag him out. You know, I don't see that in the Bible, although I'm not saying they didn't do that. Okay, because you got to think about like, okay, he died. What do we do now? You know, so, but I believe that's what it's basically stating, is that it tells people like he's still alive. He's still moving around in there. Okay. So I believe that's the reasoning behind these bells that are on the hem of the garment. So you can kind of hear that he's still alive. Okay. Now, go to Exodus chapter 28 and verse 36. And we're dealing with this mitre. So this mitre, it talks about the priests having bonnets on their head. So a bonnet isn't exactly like the Amish or Mennonite bonnets, you know, like the women wear, okay? So a bonnet's like a hat, okay? So Brother Richie, I know you like talking about having a purse, but are you going to wear a bonnet? So, just giving you a hard time, brother. Anyway, but it does show you the silliness, though, where they say, like, man, you should take off your hats when you pray. Because they're literally, the high priest and the priests are literally wearing a hat, okay? And they're doing this office for the Lord. Obviously, there's a lot of things that are dealing with prayer and sacrifice and all that, okay? So when it's talking about, you know, not praying with your head covered, it's talking about long hair. It's not talking about a hat. But this mitre is pretty much like a hat. And that's what it says in verse 36. It says, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So imagine there's basically like this hat that you're wearing, but then it's got this plate on there that says holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre of it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So notice how he's bearing it on his shoulders, he's bearing it upon his heart, and he's bearing it upon his head, that he sacrificed for the Lord. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, dealing with the high priest, it's talking about these holy gifts that are being offered and how he's bearing the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow, and that this high priest, what's the point of the high priest? To bear the iniquities of the people. And that's why it talks about how Jesus, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be made a faithful high priest. What's the other? I'm going to mess that up. Okay. A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Okay. The idea there is that he took on all our sins that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Where he knew no sin, but he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Whereas, that's what it says here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So he's basically stating, like, Aaron had infirmity. All his sons had infirmity. All these high priests had infirmity. It says, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. So he's basically saying, all these priests were offering for other people, but he also had to offer for himself. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now later on, it talks about how Jesus, the difference is that he doesn't have infirmity. He doesn't, he's not going to, you know, they all didn't continue because of reason of death, but he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, he's gonna go on forever as being high priest. Okay. Exodus chapter 28 here. So that mitre obviously goes into like the shoulder pieces, the breastplate, going into bearing the sins of the people. Okay. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 39, we have this embroidered coat and this girdle or this curious girdle. It says in verse 39, it says, now shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of the linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So there's a difference between the high priest's garment and the priest's garments. The priests don't have the breastplate and the ephod, okay? And I don't believe they have this robe either that's there as well. They have a coat. They have the girdle. They also have these bonnets, okay, which I think is kind of like the mitre, but it doesn't have the plate that says holiness to the Lord, okay? So, but they're basically putting all this on as well. And that girdle is called the curious girdle. Like I said, the curious girdle, when you think about curious, you're just like, curious. Like the girdle itself is curious, okay? Or the curious girdle, like someone's writing like this curious girdle, like, man, that I'm so curious on what this girdle look like or something like that. No, I believe it's curious because the idea of what it's supposed to be. The priests, this is another sermon for another day, but the priests are of the Levites, but the priests particularly are supposed to be teachers of the Word of God. Like that was their big office, is that they're supposed to be the teachers of the Word of God throughout all of Israel. If you remember, Levites don't have any certain lot. They have cities in every tribe of Israel, and they are specifically supposed to be the ones that are teaching the Word of God. Obviously, there's prophets as well, but the priests are the ones that were given this job. Basically, they're full-time. You know, they're given money, they're given food, they're given all this stuff from all the other tribes to basically be full-time in the ministry, if you will. And the priests should have curious girdles on, meaning this is that they're girt about with truth. But the thing with that is that you don't just get truth. You have to want truth. You have to basically, you have to buy the truth. and sell it not. Meaning this is that it takes work to know the Bible. Laboring in the Word, as the Bible says. And being eager to know what the truth is. And yea, that we'd have more men that were preachers and more men that were in churches and pastors that were eager to know the truth and eager to learn the Bible. And I believe that's a big problem that's in America today, is that there are churches where they're saved people, they're saved pastors, but they're just not eager enough to know the Word of God. They're too eager to actually look at commentaries and look at things that aren't even biblically related, and they're wanting to know things that aren't even that important. But yet they don't know the Bible. And just going through these passages, there's so many things that I've just kind of learned just from doing this study. Yet I've read the Bible many times. But going through this study, there's so much stuff that I didn't know. And to think how infinite the Bible is, to not be curious about what's in it. Okay? And that you should be girded about with that every day. And the last thing here, and then we'll be done. Breeches. Linen breeches, okay? You know, people are like, oh, you know, you believe that they wore pants? Like they didn't know how to make breeches back in the day or something like that. And I love that it says breeches because it really just tells you what that word even means, right? But everybody here has heard the term, or maybe not the kids, you're too big for your breeches, right? Or did you split your breeches? You know, like we're in West Virginia, you know these terms, right? But breeches, what are you talking about? Your pants, your shorts, you know? And they can be underarm garments too, but most of the time when you're talking about your breeches, you're talking about outer garments. You're talking about, like, your pants. Okay, you split your breeches. And what does it mean? Now, in verse 42 here, it says, "Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From their loins unto the thighs they shall reach." So what are we talking about here? Shorts, essentially, right? At least. But obviously, if you had pants on, you're covering your loins to your thigh. What are we talking about here? Loins. Here's my thighs. Okay? It's covering them. Okay? So when it comes to covering your nakedness, and I do believe this applies to women as well. Okay? There's other reasons, ladies, why you should cover your other parts of your body. But that gets into modesty. When we're talking about nakedness, though, we're talking about the loins to the thighs. Okay? So, now, I know I preached on being a fundamentalist, but this is where they take it too far. They're like, it's a sin to wear shorts. It's like, it says the loins to the thighs. It doesn't say the loins to the ankles. You know, like, obviously, I'm not against wearing pants, you know, down to the foot. You know, talk about Jesus wearing a garment down to the foot. But at the same time, like, don't take more than what it says. There's nothing wrong with wearing shorts. As long as it covers your thighs. You're not wearing like Daisy Dukes, you know, and walking around. I'm really getting redneck now. So, but this is a good passage. What's breeches mean? There's a breech. Meaning that there's a garment that goes one direction, there's a garment that goes the other direction. And just so you know, Duluth makes the best. Because in those breeches, they put a gusset. Okay? You knew I was going to work it in there. So, but verse 43, let's end the chapter here. It says, they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation and when they come near unto the altar to minister in all the holy places, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Now, it talks about how linen doesn't cause sweat, and it talks about that. But another thing to remember is that a big thing with the altar is that they wouldn't put steps up onto it so you don't see their nakedness. And the big thing is that, you know, obviously if you're wearing breeches, it's covering your nakedness, okay? And I'll say this, you know, people say, well, if they wore pants or they wore shorts back then, why wouldn't they do steps? Well, I don't know about you, but I wear like cargo shorts. They're not skin tight, okay? And if I'm standing up on a platform and you're like right down below me, you might be able to see up through my thighs, you know? And so that being said is that just because you're wearing pants or shorts doesn't necessarily mean they're skin tight to where you couldn't see through their nakedness. Because that's their argument. They're like, well, because they couldn't put steps, that means everybody was wearing dresses, you know? It's like, well, maybe in Egypt, That's what was going on. But that doesn't mean that's the way God wants it to be. Okay, people are like, well, look at all the Egyptian paintings. Oh, yeah, I mean, yeah, I figure Egypt would be the place that I want to get my morality from. But anyway, people are like, you know how much hate or how much people that laughed at me because I said Jesus wore pants? It's like when you say pants, they're just like, oh, you're saying he wore Wranglers? You know, he's out there wearing jeans? It's like pants. That doesn't mean that, okay? I didn't say he was wearing Duluths. Just saying that pants were around. It's not like we created all this stuff. They made the pyramids, but they couldn't figure out pants. It was like, man, how do we do this? We figured out how to make all these armholes and, you know, garments that cover your arms and you're not just wearing this big robe that where you're just flapping around and that. You figure that out. But you can't figure out how to do it for your legs. Give me a break. And the Bible talks about hosen, it talks about breeches, it talks about pants, you know, it talks about all these things. And people just want to look at Leonardo da Vinci that was in the Renaissance, 1,000 or so years after Christ, and say, that's what Jesus looked like, that's what he wore. Give me a break, you know. So anyway, how did I end on that? Because we're talking about breeches, right? So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Exodus. And just pray that you'd help us to understand it. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to apply it to our lives. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books. Turn to song number 63. Song number 63, we'll sing What a Day That'll Be. If you would stand, we'll sing song number 63.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see.